who knows what chatur means?
Four.
There you go. Hotram.
Hotram.
Karma.
Karma.
Sudham.
Sudham.
Rajanam.
Rajanam.
Viksha.
Viksha.
Vaidikam.
Vaidikam.
Yadadhad.
Yadadhad.
Yajna.
Yajna.
Santatyai.
Santatyai.
Vedam.
Vedam.
Ekam.
Ekam.
Chatur.
Chatur.
Vidham.
Vidham.
Chaturhatram karma sudham.
Chaturhatram karma sudham.
Prajanam diksha vaidikam.
Prajanam diksha vaidikam.
Vidyadha yajna santatyai.
Vidyadha yajna.
Vedamekam chaturvidham.
Vedamekam chaturvidham.
Chaturhotram karma sudham.
Chaturhotram karma sudham.
Prajanam diksha vaidikam.
Prajanam diksha vaidikam.
Yadadhad yajna santatyai.
Yadadhad yajna santatyai.
Vedamekam chaturvidham.
Vedamekam chaturvidham.
Chaturhotram karma sudham.
Chaturhotram karma sudham.
Prajanam diksha vaidikam.
Prajanam diksha vaidikam.
Yadadhad yajna santatyai.
Yadadhad yajna santatyai.
Vedamekam chaturvidham.
Vedamekam chaturvidham.
Brothers? Chatur,
four.
Hotram, sacrificial fires. Karma sudham,
purification of work.
Prajanam, of the people in general. Viksha,
after seeing.
Vaidikam, according to Vedic rites. Vidadhat, made into yajna, sacrifice. Santatyai, to expand. Vedam ekam,
only one.
Veda, chaturvidham,
in four divisions.
Translation. This is Vyas, Shiva Vyasadeva. He saw in the sacrifices, he saw that the sacrifices mentioned in the Vedas were means by which the people's occupations could be purified. And to simplify the process, he divided the one Veda into four in order to expand them among men. So I say, and you can repeat, he saw that the sacrifices mentioned in the Vedas, were means by which people's occupations
could be purified.
And to simplify the process,
he
divided the one Veda
into four
in order to expand them for all men. Oh, that's actually among men. Similar, but... Purport. Formerly, there was the one Veda of the name Jajur, and the four divisions of sacrifices were specifically mentioned. But to make them more easily performable, the Veda was divided into four divisions of sacrifice, just to purify the occupational service of the four orders. Above the four Vedas, namely Rig, Yajur, Sharma, and Atharva, there are the Puranas, Mahabharata, Samhitas, etc., which are known as the fifth Veda. Sri Vyasadeva and his many disciples were all historical personalities, and they were very kind and sympathetic toward the fallen souls of this age of Kali. As such, the Puranas and the Mahabharata were made from the related historical facts which were explained, which explained the teachings of the four Vedas. There is no point in doubting the authority of the Puranas and Mahabharata as parts and parcel of the Vedas. In the Chatuyoga Upanishad 7.1.4, the Puranas and the Mahabharata, generally known as histories, are mentioned in the fifth Veda. According to Srila Jiva Goswami, that is the way of ascertaining the respective values of the revealed scriptures. Om Aganti Marinda Shaganam Shalakaya Chakshur Undalitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swapadantikam Bancha Kalpata Rubyas Chak Ripasinu Deva Chak Patitanam Pavanegya Vaishnavi Namo Namaha. So once again, the verse 1.4.19 is, he saw that the sacrifices mentioned in the Vedas were means by which the people's occupations could be purified. And to simplify the process, he divided the one Veda into four in order to expand them among men. So, again and again, as we study the Vedas, as we see the personality of Krishna and Krishna's associates and the followers of those associates, there's one thing that seems to appear again and again. We can see, as we were speaking the other day, we can see the mood of Krishna and Krishna's followers. What is that mood? Basically, he's always bending over backwards to help us. You see, he just won't go away. We want to come here and go into Maya, you know, and do without him. But like a father, you know, like a father may let a child play and say, like if you're out at the park and let the child play and the child goes walking, little toddler, and if the child heads towards the street, the father will come and move back towards the grass of the park, you know. So the father is always looking out for the child. The child's thinking, oh, I'm independent. I can go play over there and I can do this. But he really can't. He can't take care of himself. So the father's, even though the child may not realize it, sometimes he thinks he's completely independent. Yeah, but the father's looking out for the child. So it's like that with Krishna. Krishna's always looking out for us, even though we're really trying as hard as we can to forget it. You know, it's not an accidental thing that we forget Krishna. We try. We really try. Now, how do we do that? Well, we focus on the material nature. We get so focused on the material nature that we just, you know, he slips our mind. You see. We're surrounded by that. People who are focused on the material nature. And they actually think that it's the all in all. What's going on in the world. And, you know, sometimes people want to know why I'm not more excited about politics or genetically modified organisms and all this stuff. You know. Well, I mean, I care about it. I care, but I really feel that we need to spend our time, our valuable time, trying to get people who are interested in other things like that to be interested in Krishna. You see, they're trying so hard to experience the material creation. And they're doing a very good job of it. They're actually able to meditate on it 24 hours a day. You know, sometimes even the devotees get distracted, you know, for this cause or that cause. It's like we were talking, was it Sunday morning at Bookman's, we talked about that. people get into all of these causes, you see. But if you become a devotee of Krishna, then you all these causes, all any good cause, any worthwhile cause, is represented by you and your preaching. Because the devotee in the mood of Krishna is looking out for everybody. We're looking out for everybody. We care for everybody's well-being. Not just one segment. Not just those who come to our temple, you see. We have some special love and affection for those that we know and that we dance with and sing with daily, you know, that we worship with. But we have the same love for anyone who would come here or anyone we would see no matter where we go. We have to develop that. You see, we can't get to the position where we think, and it's common for people to do this. Devotees sometimes go through a period to where they start thinking of an us and them mentality. You know, it's just like I stopped using the word carny years ago. You know, because it was used by devotees in a derogatory fashion. All the word carny means is a fruited worker. I go to work, put in my time, and I get paid. That's what it means. But we started using it, you know, we would snarl. He's nothing but a carmi. You know. So, because we've got to make them bad for us to be good. And that's upside down from our real mode of thinking, you see. Well, we love everybody. We want them to go back to Godhead. This is our duty. We care. Why should we care so much? Because all these great personalities before us were caring about us. You see? We can see this demonstration here. Why did he do this? And Prabhupada explains he did this for the benefit of the fallen conditioned souls. Let's make it easier. Okay, one Veda? What if I divide it into four? How about if I do that? You see? How about if I come and we'll have a war and we'll get Maharaj Yudhisthira on the throne to initiate Kali Yuga? How about if I come myself as my devotee and distribute the holy name and all you have to do is chant that and you can go back to Godhead? How about if I send my pure devotee to spread this movement all over the world? How about if this? How about... You see, you can see Krishna is really reaching out. He is reaching out to us. Not just us, but all the fallen conditioned souls. You see, so we need to adopt that mood. We need to see as much as we can on an equal basis, everyone. Now, of course, as I said, we're going to feel some special affection for those that we sing and dance with in kirtan every morning, you know. When we see the devotees serving Krishna so nicely, we're going to develop a great appreciation for them, you see. But our love shouldn't stop just at these four walls, or just in this campus. We've got to have that compassion for all living entities, and we need to help them, you see. We need to adopt that mood of the previous acharyas, and of Krishna himself. We need to think like that. So I always tell people, you know, and wherever I go, I run into people who, many people, it's very common in this age. Didn't used to be so much, but now I find a lot of people who have like a shotgun approach to spiritual life. It's like we were talking about, who was that? Oh, Krishna Das last night. You know, this famous Krishna Das, he goes around and makes a lot of money chanting and, you know, his quasi-kirtans. So, but he says, he calls himself a spiritual slut because he just delves at everything. You know, he's got a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And he says that he has a guru, but I wouldn't wish that on anyone. That's a quote, you see. So he's not... now here's a guy. Why is his consciousness so low? People have asked me, if Krishna Das spends all of his time chanting, why is his consciousness so low? Because he's not sold out to anything. He's tasting a little bit of this, he's tasting a little bit of that, a little bit of that. And, you know, what if you were accused of some crime and you needed an attorney? And it's very serious. You need an attorney. And if you don't get a good attorney, you're going to go to the pokey for 50 years or something like that, you know. You're going to go to the big house. And this is really serious. So you go visit an attorney, and you find out that he's an attorney. He's also a doctor. He works at Home Depot. He lays carpet. He cuts lawns as well, you know. Does all this stuff at the same time. So it's like, what do you need? You need your lawn cut, and you know, you need a kitchen put in, or plumbing. I'm also a plumber. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm gonna turn the fuck away. I'm gonna go find somebody who's expert. Perhaps somebody expert in criminal law. You see, it's just like you go to a doctor. You go to a general practitioner. He knows a lot about a lot of things, or a little bit about a lot of things. And he says, you know, I think you've got a heart problem. And he's honest. He said, I can't really treat you. I need to refer you to a what? Specialist. This is serious. You need a specialist. What is more serious than spiritual life? You need to specialize. I mean, this isn't like your bodily health. This is your spiritual health. This is our next life. What are we going to do after death? This is the after-death experience that we're working on. You see? We need to be focused. We can't dabble a little here and a little there. You know, it's like I tell people sometimes, this is not rehearsal. This is live. We're live here. You know, camera is rolling. This is really going down. You see, this is a practice. This is the real dude. So we need to be very focused on what we're doing. And we need to teach people that we meet to become focused in their spiritual life. You see. I mean, people need to be focused in their material life. We see people that are, you know, they're spread so thin in so many different areas that they're not effective anywhere. You see, in their material life. So same thing is true in your spiritual life. You spread yourself so thin that you're not really effective. You see, so specialize. You know, instead of being the jack of all religions and master of none, master something. You see, do something. Do something expert. We can all become expert. We can do that. We have the potency, and we have the help. You see, Krishna is helping us so many ways. He wants us all to become pure devotees. You know, one Veda is not enough. Well, divide it into four. I'll do this, I'll do that. He's always bending over backwards to help us. You see? So we wonder, if we start to analyze Krishna's mood and the mood of the great acharyas, how can we not become Krishna conscious? We've got to be fighting it. There's so much help offered to us. It's just like, it's in our face all the time. They're trying and trying and trying. We've actually got to try hard to explore the material energy and to explore, you know, it's just like Krishna saying, here, take my hand. And you see this beautiful hand, and you think, well, hey, can you come back tomorrow? Because there's a couple other things I want to explore. Keep the hand there, though, because when I want it, I want to come and grab it. But, you know, I want to do some. I thought I'd go downtown and protest against I thought I'd go march on Wall Street. You know, I don't want to become an expert devotee today. Because if I do the march on Wall Street, I'll become very popular. You know, there's other people down there. It's not that I'll go down there and get them to chant Hare Krishna and bring them to the temple. We saw some devotees do that. See, sometimes the devotee, he's so sly for Krishna that he'll go and associate with people that are protesting, you know, I went to Charyapuru in San Antonio. There was this big protest about when there was the March on Wall Street. They're not still doing that, are they? That's all gone now. So anyway, he knew there were going to be a bunch of young folks down there, and they're all going to be the what a passion, you know. So he went down there with the devotees, took some prasad, and had kirtan, and got everybody to chant Hare Krishna. And then at the end of the day, he said, "Hey, you guys want to go to our temple? You know, we'll have some nice, cool." He had made some watermelon nectar or something like that. We'll have some nice, cool fruit drink and cook you something to eat. We'll chant some more Hare Krishna. So these people that's a transcendental trick. Yeah, we're mad about the Wall Street people too. Yeah, yeah. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah. And out of that, some people became devotees. So the devotee seizes an opportunity. You know, sometimes we'll play on the passion of somebody. Say, "Oh, yeah, you're all passionate. Yeah, let's chant, let's dance." You know, let's see. So, the devotee stays focused. I'm focused. I may be with you, and you want to talk about the GMOs or the matter. Well, I hate the GMO idea. I hate it. But whatever they're doing to the food, I think it's terrible. You know. So let's chant Hare Krishna. Let's go back to God. Let's make sure that if whatever they poison the food and water, when it kills us, that we don't have to come back to this material world. You see? Now, if along the way we can stop them from poisoning the food and doing whatever they're going to do, that's okay too. But first, let's make sure that we and all the other living entities go back to God. That's the important thing. That's the real important thing, you see. I mean, that's more important than what if we take another birth and it's on a different planet and the water's not contaminated and they don't have GMOs. And so there I am, and now I'm in Maya with clean water and clean air. So I'm healthier. But I'm an illusion. I didn't make it. I didn't go back to Godhead. I'm still in this material world. I still have to get old. There's still going to be some disease. I'm going to ultimately die. So I still have to deal with death again. You see? We don't spend enough time talking about that. I think I remember my days of going to Christian churches. They talk more about death. Of course they kind of get in your face with it, you know. You're going to die, go to hell. You know, but they do remind you are going to die. So we like to sometimes forget that we're about to die. Death can come at any time. But sometimes we forget about it. We kind of get distracted in other things. Sure, I'm going to die. I should be concerned about my position at death. But let's go campaign for animals' rights. You see, a devotee stands for everybody's rights. We don't pick out anyone. You know, with us, everybody's rights. We stand for everybody's rights. Animal, women, you name it. Children, we stand for everybody's rights. You see, the biggest solution to the problems of the world is to get more and more people chanting Hare Krishna. Now, some people say, well, that just sounds like a fanatic statement. But if we can get more and more people, if the people who are doing the genetically modified food, if they become devotees, they'll stop. They'll become real people. You see, the people who are polluting the air and water for profit, they'll stop. As a matter of fact, if we get real, there's no other way to get them to stop. What are we going to do? March together and protest? Do we think that we have the government we can go to help us with this? The government's not going to help us because these guys pay lots of money. Monsanto pays, they've got expensive lobbyists And these lobbyists are spending a lot of money around Washington. We don't have that kind of, just because we march with signs, we don't have the kind of money to affect the lawmakers. We can't play that game. We'll get smashed. We can march all we want. It'll be fun. You know, maybe get a suntan. The way to do it, if we want to fix the world, is to make the world Krishna conscious. Then it all goes away. And we don't have any problems. So, that's the mood of Srila Vyasadeva and the Buddhist Acharyas. We want to make it easy for people. Hey, chant Hare Krishna with us. Take prasadam with us. You see? Any questions or comments?
What's a Veda? Veda
basically is a Sanskrit word that means knowledge. So it's recorded in books. The Veda at one time, the Vedic knowledge, which is the knowledge of the Vedic knowledge includes knowledge on how to navigate through the material world, how to take care of your health, so many things, and also how to become a realized soul, how to learn the science of God and go back to Godhead. So the Vedas is just a vast storehouse of knowledge.
So there was one and then he made four?
Divided into four divisions. So that to make it easier for us, rather than one big one, put it into four, you see. Yes, Mom?
I don't know what you said previously, but when I came in, you were saying how we naturally have so much affection for all the devotees that we see every day. But sometimes we see, like, just the opposite, that if we don't see them very often, then we're respectful. And, you know, when we see someone, it's like, yeah, I don't like the way he takes around the geewick, or, misses me with a flower, or, you know, doesn't dance, or holds up the wall, or, you know, like, we get, you know, when we see someone every day, then we tend to get critical.
Yeah.
So how can we keep that fresh attitude, like you said, that we should have by being so affectionate?
That's a really good. And I see that a little bit in this community and other communities as I go around. Sometimes we start to, that's a little bit of contamination. If I start comparing me to you, I'm really trying to find faults in you. I'm going to overlook your good points, but I need to find faults in you so that I can look better, you see. So once I've established that, well, I'm a better devotee because, you know, she does this or she does that, and I don't do those silly things. Of course, I'm not pointing out to myself that I do all this nonsense. I'm drawing a curtain around my nonsense and maybe finding some little flaws, you know. That way, now that I've convinced myself that I'm a better devotee, now I want to share it with her. Hey, did you ever notice how she does this weird thing, you see? And what I'm not saying is, I don't do that. So now I'm just spending my time elevating myself, you know, like I want to show you how I'm better than this devotee. And not only that, but that devotee over there too. Aren't I great? Hey, have you got some time? Because I want to tell you about me. You know, I am so interesting. What do you hear about me? You haven't heard anything yet, you know? I'll get to you in just a second. That's a really good topic. We need to... It's like, I remember, now that I'm an old age and my mother's passed on many years ago, I don't know if this happens, but I remember things my mother used to say, you know, like when the kids would be, when we would start messing with each other, she would say this thing, tend to your own knitting, you know, because if you look at somebody else's knitting, you'll drop a stitch. So tend to your own knitting. tend to your own business. Mind your own business. Keep focused on yourself. You know, find your shortcomings and admit them to yourself. Find your shortcomings, isolate them, identify them, and fix them. You know, devotees do like that. That's part of being humble. I have shortcomings. I can't see yours. You say, "Well, I've got, no, I don't really see." You may have. I don't know. I've got blinders on because I'm blinded by the dazzling effulgence of your qualities. You see, the things that you do well, that just knocks me over. And someone may say, "Yeah, but he or she, they do this." So what? You know, look at the wonderful things.
Yeah, my mother used to say also, show me who you go with and I'll show you who you are. So association. So
yeah.
Also you see generally someone that's a fault finder, they make friends with other fault finders and then they each compete with how many faults they can find.
Yeah.
But you know, a devotee that wants to associate with a devotee that's hearing and chanting and reading, then you know they want that.
And sometimes, a lot of times, newer devotees don't approach the devotees that are into hearing and chanting so much because subconsciously they think, well, you know what, you're going to pull me out of my a little quicker than I want to go. I want to go there, but I don't know if I want to be like you. Not today. You know, I do. But not. I mean, I still have some. Stuff that I can enjoy in the material energy, but I mean, gosh, you know, if I associate with you, you're going to pull me. I'm going to be like you. I'm going to have a lot less Maya, a lot quicker, and I want to put the brakes on. You know, I want to go there, but I don't want to go there light speed. You know, so I know you're a good devotee, but I'm not going to associate, but I'm going to associate with somebody that, you know, that's a little bit more Maya. You see. Because I'm in Maya. I need somebody that I can, that's on my level, what my neuroses match up with. You see. I'm critical. That's true. You know, you see that the critical devotees, it's just like a magnet. They're attracted to each other. They're in little groups. Because, you know, it's no fun to be critical by yourself. You ever notice that? You need somebody, you know, it's like, "Hey, you got a minute? Can we talk?" And I find out you're critical too. "Oh, I got a friend." You know, so we can talk, let's criticize, let's get together. And some people, you know, no matter where they go, I see some of the movies and they're just critical. No matter where they go, how big the festival, how great the prasadam, how wonderful the kirtan, they'll find something to criticize. Why? Because if I criticize, I'm showing you how sophisticated I am. I'm above all this. Wasn't that a great kirtan? Yeah, but, you know, he did this. You know, so what? I didn't notice that. But it's just like when I first got into business, seems like it was 100 years ago. It's back in the 60s. The companies I worked for wanted to send us to these sales conventions. And so the idea was, we're going to bring you in from your home city into a big city, and we're going to put you in a big 5-star hotel. You know? We're going to impress you with how well the company's doing, and we're going to tell you the company policies and the new products. And so here people would come in, and they're not, these aren't rich people, these are just average American folks that have jobs for the company, and they come in, they're staying in this 5-star resort hotel. Sometimes it would be in Hawaii or wherever, you know, some city, Florida, some big nice resort. And so the people that would come in would immediately start to complain. Like, you know, "What did you think of your room? Mine is just not acceptable." And you think, come on, you're just an average American like you. You don't live like this. You don't live in the Ritz-Carlton. Are you crazy? Do you want me to believe that this is beneath you? He looked at the food was this. The steak was this. And then, you know. So, in order for me to look sophisticated, I want you... You may be impressed by something, but I want to show you that you may be impressed with it, but it's beneath me. It's beneath my standard, you see, because I want you to see me as a sophisticated individual. Where does this word sophisticated come from? Does anybody know? It comes from the Greek philosopher Sophocles. Now, do you know what Sophocles' philosophy was? He said that amongst people, especially the well-to-do, they pretend to be something that they're not. They pretend to be more than they are. These types of people who pretend to be more than they are were called sophisticated. It was not a compliment. Nowadays, it's been turned, somebody will say, yeah, he's very sophisticated, you see. That means he wears fancy guns and, you know, this and that, and latest fashion. So in previous ages, well, somebody who did that, they're just pretenders, you know. They were recognized. So we see that in this age, we applaud people who do that. You know, a lot of people do it anyway. We applaud people. They're all decked out and they're got the fanciest this and the fanciest that there. And we think, wow, I want to be like them. You know, it's just like a movie star. You know, you see movie stars and rock and roll stars and whatever. And you never know what they're going to be wearing or how their hair is going to be, you know, sticking out this way or that way, some kind of crazy. And people see them and they think, well, you're pretending. You're just another human being. You're pretending to be some sophisticated creature. And instead of saying, you know, you poor soul, they say, wow, I want to be like him. I want to see if I can get my hair to stick up like that, you know. Did you have a question, you know, or comment?
It's a reflection on your beautiful, deep talks. It seems to me that someone who's doing that doesn't understand how much Krishna loves them and doesn't understand how to love themselves. The other day you mentioned that, you know, someone always says in the talks, well, what we really need is to love ourselves more. In a way, what a person like that does need is to know Krishna, and through that knowledge, love themselves more. Because it's like, and you see it all the time. They're moving their mouth, and they're like the Radhapad's kids. They don't even know English yet, but they're moving their mouth because they want attention. They want to be appreciated. Right. They want to be acknowledged. And you do see it among adults. You do see it among devotees. It's a desire just to get, and it's really, to me, it looks like a replacement of the mantra. And we disguise it nicely because we don't say, look at me, look at this great new idea I have to serve Krishna. Look how creative I am to serve Krishna. Look how much better I'm serving Krishna than you are. Look at how many hours I put out.
Yeah.
At least that's how it seems in my neophyte.
Look at me, look at me, look at me.
There's nothing wrong with that, but if you don't really, really deeply receive that love of Krishna, then you're always going to have that need for attention from somewhere else.
Right, right. Now, that's an excellent point. How do we get that?
How do we get that?
By serving them. If we perform loving devotional service to Krishna, there's that reciprocation. Once you feel the reciprocation from Krishna, then your heart is softened. And you get this feeling of, I'm okay. Everything is all right. I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. You see, I'm reciprocating with Guru and Krishna. My Guru has a mood. And I've figured out the mood of my Guru. I know what his purpose is. And I finally feel myself a part of that. I'm connected with his mission and his mood, and therefore connected with Krishna. And I don't have a problem in the world. So your subconscious says, okay, to yourself and to the world, okay, I'm okay. So enough about me. I can put me away. I don't have to work on my image or competing with you to be a better devotee. You see what I mean? I've established that I'm connected with Guru and Krishna. I'm part of the machine. I'm part of the ISKCON machine. Okay? I'm a functional part of this movement and this cause. You see? I'm now a part of the disciplic succession. I'm serving under an authorized representative of the disciplic succession. I'm okay. Enough about me. You see? I don't have to worry about me anymore. When you come to that realization that I'm all right, now I can focus on helping everyone else. I don't have to tell stories about me. You see? I don't have to glorify me. I can find out about other people. I already know about me. I know my story. I want to know your story. I'm bored with mine. You know, I've seen the movie 1,000 times. I want to experience other people. So we develop an interest in our fellow man. So in one way, that kind of makes sense. You need to learn to love yourself more. But in a way, that's going to drag you down. If it's all about me and my love for me, just get satisfied with yourself. Heck with the love. Turn your love to Krishna. You know? Get satisfied with yourself. To the point that I'm doing my best, my Lord, and tomorrow I'll figure out a way to get better. But today, you know, I'm running at full throttle, but I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect, but I'm yours. I surrender to you. I belong to you, you see. Get that attitude. Yes, brother?
Also, though, when you say that, you know, sometimes we also have to know where each devotee's at, though. As an example, you know, I mean, obviously there's different levels of devotional service. Some people, like this person says, you know, you can't do that, do this. Mm-hmm. So some people are just at the point of prasad. That's all they can do. Mm-hmm. Or that's all they want to do or willing to do. And as devotees, I mean, do you feel, though, that it's also our responsibility, instead of like, well, this he's not doing this or he's not doing that, but also helping the devotee? Example, the devotee occasionally goes to class, maybe doesn't chant, you know, and you're sitting there, I'm doing all this stuff. Why is it this person doing this? Is it not our responsibility?
Yes, to your capacity. Yeah. And depending on the mindset of the devotee, you know, some devotees, if you were to walk up and say, you know, you're not really doing this, or you're not doing that, or you're chanting your rounds like snick, snick, snay, snay. You know, they're going to look at you and say, well, who are you? You're just Dr. Paul. I've been here for 5 years, 10 years, 20, whatever. See what I mean? So that might be a silly thing to do. So in a non-critical way, in a loving way, you may find out a way to help. You might think, well, you know, Navadvipa Prabhu is more senior, so maybe I can mention it to him in a non-critical way. And maybe he might go to that person. Now, if he approached them, they may say, oh, Hare Krishna, oh, really? I'm 6'6", 6'6", 6'6". I didn't know that. Thank you. So,
I mean, I know, like, they always say lead by example sometimes. You know, you have something to see you, but at the same time, you know, our love is truly with the devotees. In that aspect, when we're truly caring about, we're all on the same team.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's the difference. What a lot of people don't realize is that it's not like I've got a secret that you can't have.
Yeah.
You know, we're all on the same team.
Yeah, first and foremost, be the best devotee you can. You know, be all you can be. So, that's our first offering to Krishna and Guru. Be the best devotee you can be. Without being puffed up about it,
yeah.
You know. Of course, you're never going to think, well, I'm the best devotee that I can be. You're always going to think, no, I can do better. I know I can do better.
Well, how do you address that? You know, I mean, even in places where, you know, sometimes you hear, as you always say, you know, like, Prabhupada said, you know, this. But if somebody's quoting something, and it's just not Christ that way, it's not really as a devotee do you say to that person something like, hey, or do you
just say, I don't believe Prabhupada said that. Where did you hear that? And a lot of times, you know, when you hear somebody, when Prabhupada says, you know, I mean, there's so many Prabhupada says this. One time, Tabal Krishna Maharaj came back from India, and I got a message that he had sent a telegram to New York. He wanted me to meet him in New York. And so we're going to go to Gitanagari together. So I went to New York and picked him up. And then we went to Gitanagari. And so we had a lot to talk about, a lot of business, you know, and what we're going to do with the farm and the Ramadan party and New York temple and so much. So it was just like constant conversation. And it's time for breakfast. So we sat down and we're having this thing. And then somebody comes along and gives him, I told this story recently. I hope it wasn't here, but if I did, then you're going to have to hear it again. So we're talking, we're involved in conversation, and someone is serving out, and they came and put 3 chickpeas on his plate. And he was talking to me, he said, hey, wait, and the guy started walking away. What's with the 3 chickpeas? And this young Brahmachari said, well, Maharaj, if you eat more than 3 chickpeas a day, you're in Maya. And Tamal Krishna said, what are you, crazy? Where did you hear it? Prabhupada said that. He said, Prabhupada never said that, you fool. He said, give me more chickpeas. And he actually made the guy give him a big handful, more than he wanted, just to make a point. And he ate them all just to see, just to show, you know, this is foolish. You know, because somebody said that. It sounded like a really neat thing to say. I don't know how it got down to 3. I don't know where. You know,
there's a quote that I heard is that there's enough protein in 3 chickpeas to make, if one eats 3 chickpeas a day, that they can maintain their body. It was over a battle over the, you know, vegetarians having enough protein.
Yeah.
So, but it's funny how he took that and turned it into, that's all you need for protein.
Yeah. And Prabhupada said, you can only have 3. Because every time I tell Prabhupada says, I've got to put a little bit of a spin on it. See? It doesn't sound as nice if I say one thing, but it makes me seem a lot cooler if I say Prabhupada. And people, you know, they're going to look at you and say, wow, I never heard that. You must be special. You have inside information. You're really special. And you're thinking, phew, I just made it up. So, yeah, you're impressed with me, aren't you? I just pulled it out of my sleeve. Yeah.
You know, the nice thing about Srila Prabhupada's timing and appearance is that he appeared in a time where everything, you know, the technology was just taking off. There was always a dictaphone or a recorder to his mouth, or somebody was writing something down, and he wrote everything in purples and books. So it's really nice that, you know, versus in other ages, maybe Jesus, for example, they started writing down 7 years after he passed away. So that's
Or longer.
300 years.
So it's kind of like Jesus said, you don't really. You're not getting it straight from the horse's mouth.
Yeah, can you imagine? That's a good point. Can you imagine how many Jesus says there are out there?
Well, what I find to be the problem is that there are some devotees who will go through the letters, they will read, and they can say what Prabhupada said. And if you ask them, well, where did you say that? It's actually in Shukshamita, in this chapter, boom, 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 page, you know?
Yeah.
But a lot of times devotees don't care anymore. It seems to be from the get-go, as somebody's trained up, if they're trained up with this mentality, don't listen to what people say if they say Prabhupada says something. So then you go and say something to actually correct what they're doing. Prabhupada did actually say that. Well, this devotee told me Prabhupada said people in nonsense, you know. So it seems, you know, when I got trained up from the get-go, we would spend huge amounts of sadhana time just studying. And everything was just there. The access was there, you know. So, I've been noticing this as my travels over this last year, going to different places. And I went to one temple and I sat down, and we were doing the evening Shikshamita Bhagavad Gita study. So it wasn't just, you know, I'm just going to say things. I'm actually pointing out things Yeah. And it's like some people just don't want to hear.
Yeah.
Just don't want to hear.
Well, and that's another, we'll talk about that. That's a whole subject we can talk about, you know. But if we're going to learn what Prabhupada says, quote unquote, Prabhupada says, let's learn from somebody who probably has some idea, you know, what Prabhupada says. You know, if you're someplace and, you know, Bhakta Bozo wants to tell you what Prabhupada says, I take that with a grain of salt. You know, say. And you can always say, oh, really? When did he say that? Where was he?
Yeah. Time,
what was the situation?
Time, place, and circumstance.
Yeah, what was the situation? Well, he said it in a letter to so-and-so. He said it's okay to do this. So we don't, it's not good. The GBC's established a pecking order of importance of what Prabhupada said. Okay? Because Prabhupada's, his books are first and foremost. First and foremost, the books are most important. Because these are for everybody. This is scripture. Okay? Secondly would be what he might have said in class. Okay? It's close tie with the book. He reads the book and he explains it. Then maybe morning walks, room conversations, and things like that. Because it's getting more individual at that point.
Yeah.
And then down to his letters. What we don't understand sometimes. But I'm looking for a loophole. Let's say I'm in some sort of nonsense. And I find where Prabhupada had some devotee who was about to bloop and leave. And he's in some sort of nonsense. And so Prabhupada condoned a little bit of nonsense. Because if he didn't, this devotee was just going to leave and, you know, get back into sex, drugs, and rock and roll and eat meat. You know, because he just wanted to do a little bit of nonsense. So Prabhupada would say, okay, you can do like this. Because the devotee was just not a very good devotee. Prabhupada just wanted to keep him around, thinking, if I keep you chanting Hare Krishna, you'll make advancement. Just stay. You know, stay connected in some way. So, Prabhupada is giving an instruction to somebody who's in Maya, trying to keep them from going off the deep end. That doesn't mean he's saying that you can do it. You see? And why would I want to achieve a lower level? I wanted to achieve a higher level. You know, what did he say to other devotees? What did he say to the advanced devotees? What instruction did he give them? What did he tell to all Krishna Goswami? What did he tell Achyutananda?
One thing that I find nice about the Shikshamrita in there is when you read a whole chapter, let's say there's one chapter on associating with devotees, and you know there's a lot of problems going around, people complaining about this guy and this guy. You read all the letters, one whole chapter, Prabhupada has consistency. It's not like, well, for you should just heavy him out and be like this, and for you should... No, he was like, can't we all just get along and work together?
So yeah.
You see, a lot of times, I would notice there's this individual, like this particular letter stood way out, like, whoa. But then you'll find the rest of them. There's a lot of consistency there. And then it's consistent with scripture. And a purport. And
it
then
is.
Class.
Yeah.
I find
it is consistent.
All of the classes, all of the lectures.
But if I take one little piece,
yeah.
I can put a spin on it,
yeah.
And make it sound like I'm justifying my nonsense.
Yeah.
I want to use it and try to justify my nonsense. Yeah. What did he tell? What instructions did he give people like Jaipur Takaraj? You see? Somebody that's not mine. He talked with Jaipur Takaraj in a different way. Jaipur Takaraj, Prabhupada said, was an internal associate of Lord Chaitanya. What instruction did he give him? He didn't say, well, you could be in Maya a little bit. No. You know, Prabhupada made these men come to a high standard. I mean, a standard so high we can't imagine it. Because they were more advanced. And when you're more advanced, you want more. You want to come to a higher standard. You see? So Prabhupada knew that. And he he gave these men, he kept, you know, heavy instructions. And they loved it. Okay, we better stop now. It's getting late. Thank you so much. Let's get together and do this again someday.
Thank you.